So I'm trimming down our review just a little bit to kind of the core bits and pieces. We've talked about Paul's background, so I'm not touching that here. We know he's in prison. We know that's affecting him. I think as it relates to the Colossians, maybe the two biggest deals are what they were and what they are now. They've lost a lot of significance and prominence, but especially they're dealing with these diverse religious influences that are just pulling them in a dozen different directions, so to speak. And they're trying to navigate their way through that in Christ. And so Paul writes to them in that situation. That, I think, is especially going to be relevant to this last part of chapter 3 and chapter 4, because whether they came out of paganism or philosophy or mysticism, their expectations, their kind of mental picture of what marriage looks like and parenting and this master-slave relationship is not going to look like what it should look like in Christ. And so they're having to transform their thinking. We talked on Sunday about that inside-out transformation, having to get that changed in their minds and hearts so that they can change it in their lives and their families and their households. And that's a big, big deal in Colossae. We've talked about these key ideas, the preeminence of Christ, or Christ is all and he is enough. I think that is central. But Paul certainly talks a lot about knowledge and wisdom and this old to new transformation. We've been working with that outline. We're going to hit really those last two sections tonight. There in that first chapter, Paul prays for them, thankfully, with joy and hoping for their growth with this confidence that God is working in them and through them. And so we've talked about these different points of application. Later in chapter 1, Paul talks about glorifying Christ. Jesus is creator and sustainer and head, and he has all rule and authority. So trust in him, because he's all that you need. Submit to him and be full of praise and thanks. And stand firm in Jesus, which Paul then extends into talking about his ministry. Anybody and everybody can know God fully through the gospel. And that's why Paul worked so hard to make sure that as many people as possible knew and heard. And in that, he talks about the hope of glory, that riches and treasure and those wonderful rewards of our inheritance in Christ. And so we again talked about these applications. The gospel's for everybody. Learning the gospel requires and demands that we grow up and mature in Christ, stand firm, and especially thinking about sharing joy with one another. We did talk on Sunday about being free in Christ. Because of who Jesus is, we shouldn't submit to anything else. If anybody's tacking something else onto Jesus, we need to just throw it out the window. It's not worth it. It's not helpful. It's not productive. And we, in part, are helped in that as we grow together as the body of Christ. Remember that joints and ligaments idea that we talked about. And in that, there is a strong sense of rejoicing and giving thanks, because this is different. And if you're a slave or a poor person in Colossae, your inheritance in Christ is a big, big deal. You never would have had that hope any other way. And then we did talk on Sunday, the first 17 verses of chapter 3, which I was just calling new in Christ. And so Paul talks about that inside-out transformation, the renewed image that we have in Jesus, and that idea of being thankful. I could say more about that, but what I'd like for us to do is just read verses 12 to 17 to kind of get a running start into the latter part of our text. These are the do's, the put-on types of attitudes that Paul is going to focus on. Let me get that outline up before us. And that will help, I think, set the stage for these practical instructions. And then again, what I'd really like us to do, more so than offering commentary on the instructions themselves, is just say, if we're a Colossian, what's hard about the marriage instructions? And how do they manage that? Then the same thing for the parents, same thing for masters and slaves. And let's just talk together about those instructions and what they would have done, how they would have transformed the lives of these believers in Colossae. So, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we're going to read all the way down to 4 and 6, chapter 4, verse 6, that is, and then we'll come back and have some discussion. So Paul says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then we turn to the practical stuff. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And all the parents said, amen. Oh, that's not in there, sorry. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, let's come back to 18 and 19. Rusty and Melinda are teaching a marriage class, so we're not going to be as exhaustive on marriage as we might on some other topics. But if you're a Christian in Colossae, what is different and hard about Paul's wife and husband instructions? Thank you, Alex. You broke the ice.
I'm just assuming that that was probably not the norm. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. So it's not something that's assumed. It's not normal for wives to submit to their husbands. Maybe they like to rule over them. And then husbands, in turn, are probably... probably harsh with their wives. But I think, not only with these two first relationships, but with all of them, it all kind of culminates into respect, because everyone has a role to play in the relationships that we have, and this is how you have order instead of disorder. And also, I think however you feel about those rules, verse 6 of chapter 4 is just a wonderful place to start with how you communicate, being gracious with your speech. And so, there's probably instances where some wives, their husband isn't a Christian, or vice versa.
Good.
And that's going to be really challenging. And I think Paul recognizes that. And that's why he tells them, this is how you can be different with your actions. You can lead with your actions.
Good. I think that's those are all wonderful observations. I want to come back to a couple of those things. What else should we add to that? What would be normal for a husband in this day and age? Good. So I think it's in the podcast that Mark talks about in Corinth, and probably the same in Ephesus, that they go, yeah, I'm going to go worship the gods, right? Yeah, right. That's cute. In the house, husbands probably are not kind and gracious and gentle. They go, generally, This is my house. I'm the patriarch. I do what I want. I get what I want. Period. End of story. Now, that's not to say that every husband was abusive and horrible and terrible, but they probably could have gotten away with a lot of that stuff. So in Christ, a husband's responsibility is dramatically different. And I wonder if maybe that's part of the do not be harsh with them. A husband in Christ who hears this instruction might go, wait, I came to Christ, but now I can't be the boss anymore? Is that what you're trying to tell me, Jesus? I can't have my way all day, every day? Is that really it? Well, boy, I'm out. Or I sure am going to be angry at you, wife, because you're not just giving me my way all the time like you used to. I think some of that dynamic might exist. Josh, you had something to add. Right.
So, you know, they probably were getting a lot of trouble because when they came home, what they said was how it was going to go.
Yeah.
And, you know, obviously there's records of the new Roman woman movement and other things like that where women were attempting to rise up and, you know, kind of reclaim some of that authority for themselves, you know, and probably overstepping their bounds, like Alex mentioned, wanting, you know, to kind of tip the scales a little bit in the other direction too, so...
So let me kind of shift gears after this observation. Yes.
So in the first verse, he tells wives to submit to your husbands. Well, we were all kind of like talking about, they probably already were doing that, right?
That's where I wanted to go next. Yep.
I think part of it too is just honoring, I guess, honoring their leadership is how I'll word it. And not, oh, you guys won't believe what, you know, Bill told our family today that we're going to have to do, or he doesn't want this, or, you know, just kind of like complaining about the leadership and not being supportive of it.
Good.
And I think that's probably an aspect of what Paul's kind of hinting at here, because I think we're all kind of recognizing there is some sort of submission going on already culturally.
Yeah, and I think there's a couple things you said that are really important. Is there a difference in compliance and submission? Yeah. Yep. Yep. Submission is not make it look like I'm complying so that bad things don't happen. Submission, I think in the way that Paul is, well, really I should say it differently. The way that God is talking about it through Paul, I think that submission is different. It's a real heart thing, not a outward sort of thing. And I think that's part of it. I also think the end of verse 18 probably is important in that Paul says, this is fitting in the Lord. Maybe that's especially relevant for wives who have not Christian husbands in Colossae to go, it's going to be hard and it's going to stink. And Paul doesn't deal with the, you know, 17 what-if scenarios. But he does seem to say, wives, the right thing for you to do in Christ is to submit to your husbands. And that's as much as I want to say about that, because I always feel a little cautious about telling wives how to do the wife thing, because I have some appreciation that leadership is hard, but I also have some empathy that that submitting is hard, in the sense that I've been an employee and a direct report and some of those types of things. And that's, I think, as far as I want to push it. But I do want to ask this question. For husbands, it's deeply transformative on the outside and the inside, or it should be. For wives, I think it may be more transformative on the inside. So how do they do this? How do they get from what marriage used to look like for them to this point?
I think that's part of putting on the new self, which is why all this has been prefaced before
you get
to this list of rules.
Yes.
Because you're going to do that, and allowing Christ to fill and control their lives now is going to kind of be their hope for practicing that submission or that agape love and honor in their homes, because that wouldn't have been what they had been before.
What she said. Bree, add.
Marriage, it would be a lot of communicating, and I don't know that wives
Yeah, imagine, I guess I just kind of wonder, you know, if this is, if it's like us and this is read on a Sunday morning in Colossae, do they have a really interesting conversation over lunch? You know, roast and potatoes get sat and go, so yeah, that submission, loving thing, yeah, we haven't really talked about that. Maybe we need to have that conversation, right? And I think, Bree, you're right, that there's probably some of that that happened because of this letter that might not have otherwise. And I think that's just wonderfully powerful. And I'm going to steal from Melissa a second. And that's part of why we read 12 to 17, is because if those attitudes are adopted, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving, submitting to Christ and submitting to one another within that, all of those ideas, if that's not just a at-church thing, but it's an at-home thing, and as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as children, as masters, as servants, then, boy, that those couple of instructions, are they hard? Yeah, but that's how we do them, is we put on those things day by day and little by little, and it's going to be, you know, iterative. There's going to be some forward and backwards kind of stuff with that. But I think that's the answer. What that looks like in every family is going to be a little different. My favorite story is Melissa's granddad, and I'm not picking on him specifically, but their marriage was such that if he was sitting at the dinner table and he ran out of iced tea, he lifted his glass and jiggled the ice. And Granny would get up and go get the pitcher of iced tea and come fill that glass. You know what would happen in my house if I lifted a glass and jiggled some ice? I would not get more iced tea in my cup. I'll say that, okay? Because that's not how it works in our marriage. So can it look different? Yeah. But does it need to have this at its heart? Absolutely. And Rusty and Melinda will tell us a whole lot more about that. They've had some more experience with that. But wonderful observations. And I think for the most part, probably those are still true for us today. Let's talk for a minute about parenting. Verse 20 is really easy for us, because that's the, hey, you guys, do X, right? Hey, kids, obey us. That pleases God. If you've got a kid in Colossae who's 10, 11, 12, 13, and they hear that, if they're mature enough to process this pleases God, that's a big deal, right? It's not mean old Paul said so, or mean old mommy, mean old daddy said so. It's this pleases God. But the parent instruction, or the father's instruction in verse 21, I think is a little difficult. So what, again, ask this same question, what would be difficult and transformative about this, specifically for fathers in verse 21? How is this different from fathering before Christ? Good. And I think that's a pretty all-encompassing deep answer. We could talk about that for a long time. But in one sense, we could absolutely read it. Fathers, act like God to your kids so that they know God and love God. And that's not unheard of for us, but I think it would be an important concept for them. Yeah, Alex.
Yeah, I think that would say great. And I think it really sums up each of these relationships that God's blessed us to have on earth. You know, each relationship that we have, it's just a, if you look at it, it's a better way of understanding God, you know, more closely than if we didn't have a father or a mother or a master or a bondservant. It would be really, hard to understand our place in order with God.
Yeah. So the one thing I'm going to add to this, I've heard different people over the years say provoking your children means X, or provoking them means Y, you know, being hypocritical or whatever. And it's interesting to me that Paul doesn't give any particulars. I think maybe that's on purpose, probably it's on purpose, to say, you know, you guys are going to have to sort this out with your own kids, as fathers of your own kids. What was a little interesting to me, dabbling briefly in the Greek words, is that provoke is just what it sounds like, right? You know, stir them up, make them angry, cause strife and contention and yada yada. We're familiar with that, right? But that idea of discouraged is a tough one. And if I understood the Greek bits of it correctly, I think there is an idea in it of taking out all fierceness, any emotion, any strength, any kind of heart in the child. And so I think there's a measure to which Paul is saying there's kind of a fine line between under-disciplining and over-disciplining, and you've got to navigate that. And I'll just tell you, I stink at that some days. I hope not every day, but some days that's really hard for me. Where Paul is saying you can over-discipline your kids and you can literally take the fire out of them where they will never be useful again. Or you can never do anything with them and then they're unruly and they're not useful for anything in that regard either. So be careful. And I think in that regard, Paul is, to borrow from Ashley again, is saying you guys have to attain the highest level of parenting or strive for the highest level of parenting possible. To know your kids and to know what's going to stir up contention and what's going to break their spirit, and be careful, because if they learn about God from you, to Ashley's point, you're teaching them one of the most important things, if not the most important thing they will ever learn. So get it right. And I need to hear that. I need to put that on a post-it note on my mirror so that every morning I look at that and go, I need to work at that. So it's a really important instruction. The one thing that's really curious to me is there's no mother instruction here, and I don't know why. The word for fathers is fathers. It's not parents, it's fathers. So that's a very, you know, masculine parent instruction. I think maybe the reason for that is that fathers seem to bear a special responsibility for parenting and leading the family. So maybe that's why. But mothers certainly have an important role and influence, and maybe it's, if nothing else, maybe it's helping dads find that wise path, not over or under disciplining. So the last one that's really here in chapter 3 is master and servant. We're going to say a lot more about that in Philemon, which we'll do on Sunday. But I think it's probably pretty obvious what's new and different about this. So if you're a master who's not a Christian, how do you treat your servant? Yeah, anything you want to, right? Now, we'll talk more about this with Philemon, but slavery in the Roman world is not 16th, 17th, 18th century American slavery. There's significant differences. We'll talk about those. But you know what? It's still slavery. And if they wanted to hit somebody, they hit somebody. If they wanted to treat you in some other abusive way, they did what they wanted to. And so the instruction to masters in chapter 4 and verse 1 is really stern. Treat them justly and fairly because you're not the boss. That's a really powerful verse. But the instruction to servants is a lot more extended. And again, I think it may bear some similarity to what we talked about earlier with wives, not because wives are servants or slaves, but the principle of it is similar in that this is not a external thing, this is an internal thing. You're working for God when you work for your master. So work for God and do it well. And know that there's great reward, but there's also serious consequences if you don't work for God well. And then chapter 4, 2 to 6, I think is Paul's way of saying, with the gospel, be good, careful stewards. And I love that Paul asks the Colossians to pray for him in his preaching. I just think that's so cool. Again, like we talked about many weeks ago, I tend to view Paul as sort of super preacher, super apostle, who needs no prayers, needs no encouragement, needs no help. And Paul goes, I need boldness and I need opportunity and I need people praying for me for that. So please join me in that. I just think that's so, so cool that Paul is humble enough and diligent enough to do that. What else should we add to those discussion, those observations about that chunk of text before we keep close out Colossians here?
That part's a good reminder to also pray for our preacher and our others. We can kind of hold them in the same kind of a pedestal, like not really, but you know, saying that they've got this, but we need to be reminded that Paul was asking for those prayers and we need to do the same.
Yep, absolutely.
I just appreciate in verse 4 he says that I may make it clear.
Yeah, it's hard for us to imagine. Yep.
Like you mentioned for your prayer, for your meeting, your coffee tomorrow, you want to say the right things ultimately, when we read God's word, I think that should always be in the back of our mind that these things are written down clearly.
Yeah.
And
yeah. Yep, 100%. So the last part of Colossians, I wish we had time to read the 12 verses, but I think the bell's going to ring in a minute. There is name after name after name after name after name after name, right? It just keeps going on and on and on. And I tend to, in the past, and I'm trying to be more diligent about that this year, I tend to skim those verses. Go, yeah, I hit all the stuff that really matters. Yeah, now there's the, hey, tell so-and-so I said hey, and tell, you know, Bubba Joe that I said, you know, whatever. Yeah, I really said Bubba Joe. So, the question I just want us to think about briefly is, why does Paul do this? Why does he do it here? Why does he do it at other letters? Why are these people named? And why does he take 12 verses in Colossians, what is probably 10 to 20% of the letter, to say hi to people? Why does he do that? Because they matter. Good. Josh, you should have shouted that really loudly. So if, I'm gonna advance that just briefly, then we'll be done. I need canon. We've talked about that knitting together idea, and I think that's central in Colossians, as well as Christ is complete. And I think that's exactly why Paul does that stuff. They matter to him, and they matter to each other, and he wants them to know that. And that's, I think, a good ideal for us. We're going to pick up on Sunday in Philemon. I'll send you a couple of questions. The big one is, what's different about slavery, and why doesn't God just say stop to Christians? Because we're not really going to see stop in Philemon. We're going to see something different. So I'll send that out by email, but thank you for tonight.